Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I want to read a verse or two from this chapter as we get started with our study this afternoon. I'll say thank you in advance for the invitation song. It's going to fit very well, I believe, with our study as we talk about the importance of giving our entire heart unto God. And I want to say thank you very much to Brother Jim Pugh for mentioning our friends from Texas by name in the prayer. Appreciate that so very much. And ask again if you could remember to do so, if you'd remember our friends in your prayers. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The picture that we have here is from the Old Testament practice, the law of Moses, of bringing an animal and sacrificing that animal unto God. And that animal would be put to death, and it would be used as a sacrifice, but it would be used once. And then it couldn't be used any longer. As Christians, we are called upon to yield our bodies as a perpetual sacrifice unto God. That is, that we will go throughout our entire lives giving service unto God in every area that we can. Now, I want us to have that thought in our mind, that we are to give our bodies unto God in service as a sacrifice. I want us to talk about the heart. I want us to talk about the heart this afternoon. The Bible rarely uses the word heart to refer to the blood pump. Now, it does in some places. You remember Absalom, the son of King David, was hanging by his hair from a tree, and his heart was pierced through with a spear, and he died. Well, there, that's talking about the blood pump, that organ in your body. And there are a couple other places where it's used that way, but by and large, most of the time, the Bible uses the word heart. It's referring to the rational and emotional center of man. In the New Testament, the word heart is translated from the Greek word cardia. And that, we ought to be able to recognize the sound of that word, cardiac. And anything that has to do with the care of the heart and the medical disciplines, the word cardiac is used. Well, that comes from this Greek word. Thayer, in his lexicon, defines the word cardiac as that which denotes the seat and center of all physical and spiritual life, the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors of the understanding of the will and character. That is man's all, man's true self. Everything that we really, truly are is our heart, or comes from the heart. In Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, and this is not a lexicon of Greek words, this is like a Bible encyclopedia. You take Bible subjects, and here's an entry on the subject of the heart. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary defines the heart, or says of the heart, that it often includes the intellect as well as the affections and will. And I like this. It breaks it down into three different areas. And the Bible certainly backs up this threefold definition or description of the heart. The intellect, man's intellect comes from the heart. His affections come from the heart. His will comes from the heart. I don't want to spend a lot of time looking at these next three slides, but it certainly shows this point to be true. Man's intellect comes from the heart. We think with our hearts. We reason in our hearts. We understand with our hearts, and we believe in our heart. So man's intellect is there in his heart. His affection or his emotion, the emotions that we feel, the affection that we have, it comes from the heart. God when he saw the overall sin of man, sinful condition of man, it grieved him in his heart that he had created man, that he had sinned. We can despise in our heart. Have you ever had a broken heart? The psalmist talks about that in Psalm 34. Our heart can break. We are to love with our heart. What's the greatest command? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart comes from the heart. We can sorrow in our heart as the disciples did, and we can rejoice in our heart. So the emotions that we feel come from the heart. And we can make plans with our heart. We act out of decisions that we have made in our heart. Jeremiah 5:23 talks about those who were defiant and rebellion in their hearts. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul praises the Christians there because they have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Paul's heartfelt desire for the Jews was that they be saved. Every first day of the week, we lay by in store, and the amount that we put in that plate is what we purpose in our heart. We've given it some thought before we put it in there. And Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is able to examine the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Bible certainly shows that the heart is capable of these three different areas. And in short, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the true person, who the person really, truly is. That's what is meant by the heart. I want us to go back to that picture in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, of us giving our bodies unto God as a living sacrifice. Or to give our entire body as a perpetual sacrifice. But you know what? As you read and study the Scriptures, you see that really is not enough. Because what God really wants is our heart. Not so much our physical body, that will follow. But what God really wants is what man often refuses to give. And that is his heart. I'm willing to give God some of my time. I'm willing to give God my body. I'm willing to give God some of my affection. But no, my heart is mine, and I'm going to hang on to that. And I'll do with my heart what I want. And I will share my heart with what I want to share it with, and I'll reserve it for what I want to reserve it for. No, my heart is mine. And God says, no, I want your heart. That's what I want. Man is more than willing to go through the motions in his service unto God. You know what? God has recognized this. He has seen it. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus is talking about the Jews of his day, but he's quoting Isaiah, in which God was talking about the Jews of Isaiah's day. And says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're there in person. The body is there. But the heart is a million miles away, fixated on something else, thinking about something else. Now, that happened in Isaiah's day when they came to the temple there in Jerusalem to worship. They were there in body, but not in spirit. It happened in the Lord's day when they assembled together. The body was there. The heart was long gone. Can it not be happening today among God's people? I'm there. I'm in the pew. I was one of the 84 this morning, and I'm here again this afternoon in body, yes, but where's your heart? Have you brought it with you? Or have you shipped it off somewhere else? Have you taken it somewhere else? God knows. God knows if you're here in your heart or not. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. The southern kingdom Judah should have learned something from her sister to the north. As we've been looking at the minor prophets on Wednesday night, the northern kingdom goes away into captivity because of idolatry. Judah should have learned from that. They should have learned from that. When the sister to the north, when Israel went away, Judah should have turned to God with all their heart in repentance. But God says, you haven't. You haven't. Oh, you've made a show that you have. You've done it in pretense. You've shown up in body, but you haven't given your heart to me. You haven't turned and given your heart to me. God has always demanded what man has been unwilling to completely surrender to Him, and that is all of his heart. I like the way the greatest commandment is worded in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. All of our heart. Not just some of it, not just most of it, but all of it. And the reason is because if God doesn't have our heart, He really doesn't have us at all, does He? If He doesn't have our heart, He really doesn't have us. That's why He makes the observation, you're here, you're honoring me with your lips, with your physical presence, but I don't have your heart. I don't really have you. It's what He said in Isaiah's day. It's the observation that was made in the Lord's day. Now the question is, what about us today? Does God have our heart? Because if He doesn't, He doesn't have any of us. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." We need to guard our heart just like we would guard and protect the mouth of a spring that we use to water ourselves and our family. We know how important it is that our water be pure. When it's not, we can get sick, seriously sick. We can lose our lives. We have to keep the fountainhead pure. And the same figure is used in talking about our heart. We have to keep our heart pure. Why? Because everything that we are comes from the heart. And if it's rotten at the source, it's going to be rotten to the core. I want us to look at the second part of this verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Our heart leads us. Wherever our heart desires to go, that's where we're going to go. And if we would first give our heart entirely unto God, guess what would happen with our words? Guess what would happen with our bodies that we are to offer as a sacrifice? It would naturally follow, wouldn't it? If we would just get our heart going in the right direction, everything else that God requires of us would naturally follow. That's why it's the greatest commandment, the first commandment. And if we'll love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus would also say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't give God half of our heart. That won't work. We can't even give God most of our heart. It won't work. God will not share our devotion and our loyalty with anyone or anything. God says, "I am a jealous God," Ezekiel chapter 20. He will not share our affection with anyone or with anything. We cannot divide our loyalty unto God. So, if we think we are pleasing God, if we think that we are acceptable unto God with partial devotion and half-hearted service, we are only fooling ourselves. And here's why. God sees our heart. You see, God knows. That's how God was able to speak through Isaiah and say, "Their heart is far from me." How can you say that? They're all right here. They filled in the courtyard of the temple. They filled up the pews of your house. How can you say that? Because God is able to see through the veil of flesh. And He's able to see our true heart. God alone is able to look and to see that. Remember, God does not look upon man
the way we do. God doesn't just see the outward. God sees the heart. When God rejected Saul and chose for himself a man after his own heart to be king, he sent Samuel to go to the house of Jesse to anoint Israel's next king. Didn't tell him who it was, just what family it was going to come from. And so Samuel comes to the oldest son of Jesse, sizes him up and says, "Surely I'm standing in the presence of the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the king. He's the oldest son. This is the one that God has chosen." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We can put on a show for each other. I can put on a show and make myself look really good. And I might be able to pass myself off that way in front of you. But God sees through all that. God sees the heart. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, Jesus says, "And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts and will give to each one of you according to your works." See, one of the abilities, characteristics of deity, is the ability to see the heart and to search the heart and to know the heart and thus render righteous judgment. I will give what is right. I will do according to each one's works because I can see the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I can hide some things from you. I might even be able to hide some things from myself and fool myself into thinking that things are different. But there's one person that I cannot hide anything from. And it just so happens he's the one I'm going to have to answer to in judgment. Now if that truth doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. You're not going to fool the one person you can't afford to. You're not going to be able to fool God. God is going to know. Like I said, we can beautify the outward. We can spend a lot of time making ourselves look good. We can be very careful in our habits and our lifestyle and make sure that we say the right things and we go the right places and we avoid the things that we need to avoid, and we can put on a show. But God sees through it. In the reading that we had a couple of moments ago, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is pronouncing woe upon the scribes and the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. And that's what the entire chapter is about. Woe to you hypocrites! There are a couple of these that I wanted to look at, and they were read for us a few moments ago. We're going to look at them both. This is the first one I want us to look at here. Here were these hypocrites. They're being exposed as such. They're being condemned as hypocrites. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Remember, the Pharisees would dress a certain way. They would enlarge the edges of their garments. They would wear their phylacteries on their head, boxes that had scripture written in them. They would wear on their foreheads. You could tell a man was a Pharisee just by looking at him, and they loved to be praised for how righteous they were. The Lord says, "You appear outwardly. You take great pains to make sure you look this way outwardly." Just like people spend a lot of money to make the tombstones of their loved ones appear beautiful. You go to a cemetery and you can see the headstones. You can see the tombstones. Some of them very ornate. Some of them look very, very beautiful. Some of the newer ones have pictures of loved ones engraved there on the stone itself. Some of the older ones, I mean hundreds, a couple hundred years old, that have been made very well are still here. And we can see them. It's not just tombstones, but the vaults that are above ground where the bodies of those who are dead are put there behind marble. They're very beautiful. Caskets are very beautiful, especially the ones that are made out of wood. If you have any kind of an eye or appreciation for woodwork, you can appreciate those nice wooden caskets. But the point the Lord is making is, what's inside? What's inside? There's that beautiful headstone. There's that beautiful casket. But we know what's inside. The most rotten, putrid, death and decay is what's inside. The worst thing possible is hidden behind the most beautiful thing that we can make. My sister did an internship with the Tulsa County Coroner's Office in Oklahoma. She was getting her master's degree in forensic science. And boy, did she have some stories that she could tell. I wouldn't even try to match her. She could outdo me with everything. But she told me one time, and I think it's been long enough since we've eaten lunch, I can tell this. She told me one time that she was on the crew that had to exhume a body. That means they had to go out and they had to dig up someone who had been buried. The court ordered for some testing. And so she was a part of that, and she told me about bringing it in to the lab and bringing it to the table. She left before they did any of the work, for which she was thankful. But she told me just bringing that in and helping them to put it up on the table inside the casket, she could hear the slosh of the remains that were there. That's one of the stories I've remembered. Outwardly, it's beautiful, but inside is the most disgusting thing. We want to keep it hidden. That's why we bury it, because we know what's going to happen. We want it out of sight. Remember what Jesus said when he told them to remove the opening from Lazarus' tomb? Remember what Martha said? It's been 3 days. It's already going to stink. The stench is already going to be there. Don't do that. Don't make us go through that. Now here's the point Jesus is making here. You're putting on a show. And you're making yourself look like you're great. But I can see through it all. And you're rotten to the core. I can see what you really are on the inside. You are full of lawlessness and hypocrisy and rottenness and defilement. And to make this even harsher for the Jews, remember, they weren't allowed to even step on a grave because it would make them unclean. What is in it is unclean. And that's exactly what they are. What does God really see when He sees your heart? What does God really see when He sees my heart? Does He see what I want to believe I am? Does He see what I would like to put together to present to Him, to represent me? No, He sees what I really am. We need to know this. We need to remember this. A modest woman may not look like much to the world, but the Lord sees the beauty that lies within. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What God sees is the heart. Now that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. I'm not going to follow you down making that kind of an argument. Remember, if our heart is right with God, everything else is going to follow. If our heart is right with God, we're not going to show up at worship dressed in a disrespectful way, conducting ourselves in a disrespectful way. We're not going to dress in a provocative way and conduct ourselves in a provocative way if our heart is right. So don't tell me that a person's heart is right when the outside looks rotten. What I'm getting us to think about is just because we make our outside look good doesn't necessarily mean that the heart is right. God sees the heart. God sees the beauty or the ugliness that lies within, whatever it may be. David's final plea to his son Solomon: as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Now, why does Solomon have to give his attention to knowing God, to serving him with a willing heart, and a loyal heart, and a willing mind? Why does Solomon have to be concerned about this? For the Lord searches all hearts. Because God's going to know if you're doing it or not. You're not going to be able to fool God. You might be able to fool others for a while, but you cannot fool God. God sees our heart. So God wants our heart, and God sees our heart. He knows if we're faking it or not. He knows whether or not you and I have given our heart unto Him. Here's something else the Bible tells us, is that our heart will be revealed. Our heart will be revealed. We can fool some people regarding the true self, but we can't fool God. God searches the heart to give according to our ways. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and at verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God searches the heart. And get this, He searches the heart. Think about the parable of the lost coin in Luke chapter 15. Remember there are the three parables about lost things: the lost sheep, lost coin, the lost son. But that lost coin, that woman loses that one coin. And remember what the Lord says that she does? She sweeps the entire house searching for that coin. And when she's found it, she rejoices. God searches the heart. He doesn't just know about what's going on. Let's make it personal. God digs into your heart and mine. He flips through all the pages. He looks in everywhere, every place, every crook and cranny. He searches our heart. He knows what's there better than we do. We are not fooling God. It's going to be revealed. That which is whispered in the ear is going to be shouted on the housetop. It's going to be revealed. But here's something we need to understand. Young and old alike, we need to understand this, is that not only is God going to know, but everyone is going to know what's really in our heart. God eventually is going to show it to everyone. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That is, don't fool yourself into thinking you can fool God. Don't fool yourself into thinking you're the exception to this rule, because the rule is whatever a man sows, that he must also reap. And if we, in the secret place in our heart, have been sowing to the flesh, we're going to reap it. And the harvest is going to be out where everyone can see it. Do you remember what Moses said to the three Transjordan tribes? Before they went in to conquer the promised land, there were the three tribes that said, this land is good enough for us. And Moses said, that's fine, but your men are going to have to come with us and to fight and conquer all the land. And if you do good, that is fine. And if you do not, be sure your sin will find you out. And there it is recorded in Numbers 32, verse 23, and it lives on today as a warning to each and every one of us. Those thoughts and those sins that we commit in the secrecy of our heart, and that we go and find some place secret where no one is there, no one hears, and no one sees to pursue and commit those sins, they're going to know about it. We're not going to be able to keep it secret forever. We're not going to be able to keep up the act forever. We're going to have an off day. We're going to lapse. And the true self is going to be revealed. That's the one thing about the heart. The heart is always trying to reveal itself. Always, often through our words, through our actions. And we can try to hide it by putting on a show. But eventually the heart is going to get itself out. And when it does, if our heart has not been right, we are going to be caught. We're going to be caught. This past year, if you want to go back, I don't know, go back over 12 months. This past year has been the year of the falling off the pedestal, hasn't it? How many celebrities, how many politicians, how many athletes have fallen from grace this past year? Just back in 2013, the Louisville Cardinals won the NCAA tournament. They were champions. Just this past couple of weeks, they had that title stripped away from them because of all of the infractions. The investigation that's gone back and realized that the Cardinals' way wasn't so good after all. Not only that, but the coach has been fired, has been shamed publicly. Now, this wasn't last year. This has been a few years ago. Remember Jared, the Subway guy? He loved those sub sandwiches. He lost, what, 70 pounds or more eating those? He also loves child pornography. And that was discovered. He's in jail now, where he belongs. Hasn't been in a Subway ad in a long time. They can't get themselves far enough away from him. Charlie Rose and Matt Lauer, fixtures in the weekday morning news programs, gone overnight. Harvey Weinstein, I think, got it all started. Politics, Al Franken, he was forced out. Bill O'Reilly, the spin stops here. Well, he spun on out because of the things that happened. Up here in the top left-hand corner, it's not just the men, it's the women as well. I don't know if you heard or not, the mayor of Nashville resigned in scandal because, in part, she had committed adultery with one of her bodyguards, her security personnel. Here on the orange jumpsuit fellas, the doctor from the gymnastics, U.S. gymnastics team. All those things that he did. They all thought they kept it secret. It's all out, isn't it? It's all out. Let me tell you, if it happens to them, it's going to happen to you. And it's going to happen to me. We can't keep it hidden. You start sinning. You and I start sinning. People are going to know. People are going to be able to tell. You start smoking. Think about that one. How well are you going to keep that hidden? You're not going to be able to hide that. We're going to smell it. We're going to know it. We're going to see it. You're not going to be able to hide it. You start drinking. You start doing drugs. We're going to know it. You might be able to hide it for a little while, but that kind of lifestyle, that kind of an addiction, it's going to catch up with you. It's going to get the best of you, and we're going to know it. We're going to know it. You decide that you're going to involve yourself in sexual sin. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's pursuing something physical with someone else. We're going to know it. Eventually. We're going to know it. There are going to be some pictures. There are going to be some text. There's going to be some things that are going to be leaked out there. And we're all going to know it. Are you ready? Are you ready for everyone to know the sins that are in your heart? If you're not, then you need to stop it now. Because the Bible says that our hearts will be revealed. our true self will be revealed. Now, here's the good news. The Bible says that our hearts can be changed. Maybe you realize that your heart is not what it ought to be. That you have kept back some of your heart. That it is not right with God. That it is not something that you would want people to know about. Well, your heart can be changed. Now, before we look at the good news, let's know that the fact is our heart can be changed for the worse. We can become discouraged to the point that our heart becomes hardened and we turn away from God. The Hebrew writer was warning against this. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's possible for our hearts to become hardened, to turn away from God. Our hearts can't change in that direction. So we need to give attention. We need to make it a priority to be here, where we can be edified, to be with brethren, where we can be encouraged, we can be stirred up, to spend time reading and studying the Scripture, to spend time in prayer unto God, because our heart is at stake. So, yes, it can be changed for the worse, but the good news is that our heart can be changed for the better. Our heart can be changed for the better. For one, our heart can be purified by our personal repentance. And before we look at the passage in Matthew, I want us to look at James chapter 4 and verse 8. Just notice this verse very quickly. James chapter 4 and at verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The reason I start here in James, I want us to pay attention to the way this is worded. Purify your heart. Don't wait for God to do it for you. This is not something that happens automatically and miraculously and without our control and without our effort. If we want our heart cleaned up, we're going to have to clean it up. We're going to have to stop thinking about the things we're thinking about. We're going to have to stop putting the garbage in that we're putting in. We're going to have to stop going to the places we're going to, either physically or online. We've got to clean it up. Purify your heart. Now go to Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Verses 25 and 26, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. What happens when you're cleaning dishes in the sink? And you got the sink full of hot soapy water. And you take the rag and you wipe out the inside of that cup. What naturally happens to the outside? It gets clean as well. If you clean the heart, everything else takes care of itself. But if you just polish up the outside and you leave the heart as defiled as it ever was, it's not clean. It's dirty. You're going to pull that cup down and you're going to look in it. It's going to be full of the coffee grounds from last time. No, you don't want that. God's going to get a hold of us and look in our heart. I don't want that. I've rejected Him. I don't want Him. He's not going to be king over my people. Clean the heart. And that's something you and I have to do. We have to clean up our act. We have to clean our heart. Our heart can be purified by personal repentance. And of course, our heart is cleansed of sin by God's forgiveness. And we can clean up our act, but we cannot do anything about the guilt of our sin. That takes God. That takes the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the plea that's made by David in Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. David realized what he had done. He realized the importance, the need for him to be cleaned from the inside out. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Have you prayed that prayer? that God would cleanse your heart and give you a new heart. Our heart can be renewed. In the book of Ezekiel, at chapter 36, here the people of Judea, they were away in captivity, and they were suffering that captivity, but they felt for sure that they were suffering because of the preceding generations. They were suffering the consequences of their father's sins. And what Ezekiel has to do is to get these people to realize that they are accountable for their own sin. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, that you will keep my judgments and do them." Now think about this. All the time and all the effort of taking that remnant out of Judah and taking them back to Babylon and cleansing them of their sin, only to send them back to Jerusalem with the same heart that they had, it wouldn't be very long before they were right back into the sin of idolatry. And so God realizes it's going to take more than just cleansing you of your sin. You're going to have a new heart. You're going to have a new mind, a new focus, a new commitment to me. And then I can send you back to that land, and then you will walk in my way and keep my commandments. Maybe that's what you and I need. We need a new heart. Because we've been trying to serve the Lord, and we're just not cutting it, and we know that we're not. God can give us that new heart. He can give us that new heart if we will ask for it, and if we will cooperate and let Him. And really, the new heart that God gives is that heart that we're willing to give unto Him. Give me your heart. That's the plea that comes from Scripture. That's the song we're going to sing in just a moment. God says, "Give me thy heart." That is what God has wanted all along. He's wanted the heart of the Israelites. He has wanted the heart of the Jews in the first century. And He wants our heart today. Our heart is our true and complete self. And God has demanded the whole heart. And He knows when we haven't given that to Him. If we would give God our whole heart, everything else would follow. But brethren, listen to me. I don't care how long you've been a member of the Lord's church. I don't care how long you've been sitting in that pew. If you've not given your heart to God, you're only fooling yourself. You're only fooling yourself. Give Him your heart. Come, if you need to, as we stand and sing this song.